In the message I'm going to share with you from John chapter 4 today, you might sit back and hear the story I'm going to tell you and say, oh, well, it's obvious why he picked that particular message because of what's going on in his life, except that I would say that I actually picked this passage to share with you prior to what has been happening in my life. And so I would say be careful what you choose when you're going to share with folks because you might have to live it, as I have just experienced myself. April 15th is a date that many people know. Most of you, I would say 99% of you, know April 15th because of tax day, exactly. That date for me took on a little different meaning this year, and I'll walk you through that. And as we walked through faith a little bit, that date did become a little bit interesting. Before I get to that, let me tell you that we started a journey, Carrie and I, in downsizing our lives. I shared with Proclaim a little bit about that and what God was calling, I felt, me to do in downsizing and simplifying our lives, in actually trying to spend more time in the kingdom for kingdom work and less time having to maintain stuff. And so we started down that journey. By the way, a lot's changed since that happened. You'll catch part of it today. But we were downsizing, and it was a conviction of God. It wasn't just what was going on at work. It wasn't just what was happening with my my job, my career. Though that part of it was getting difficult as my company was making unethical choices and some that bordered on even illegal, I just felt like this is not a good situation. And so God just put that conviction in my heart that we were going to need to change our life. So we started down this path of downsizing. And let me tell you, faith requires action. We're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. So we, with that conviction and the support and journey sharing with my wife, we put our house on the market. By the way, that took an enormous amount of faith and trust on my wife's part. That's the house that we've raised our four kids in. That's the house that my daughter's wedding was in the backyard. It was the house that we've lived in for a long time. But she said, if this is a calling from God, if this is the direction we go, then we'll put it on the market, and we did. So we put our house on the market, and I started praying about what I might do for a different job, started looking at some other options and opportunities. Our house sold pretty quickly. We found another house, and I was thinking, oh, praise God, this is fantastic. You're putting all the pieces together. It's falling in line. We've sold the house. We found another one. And then April 15th hit. April 15th, my director of sales asked if I could be on a call at about 3:15. I said, I've got another call. No problem. I can switch that around. And when I got on that call and realized that it was not two of us on the call, there was a third, and that was the director of HR. And so with my director and HR, I knew exactly what was happening, that we had come to that point where, because I wouldn't agree with some of the things that they were doing, they were going to go ahead and terminate my employment. Prior to them even mentioning anything about that, I said, guys, before you even start, because I know what's about to happen, I had just done it three times before to people that had been doing some illegal things. I knew the process. I said, I've just bought a house, and we've just sold a house, and I'm almost about to close. Not quite there yet. If you could hold off on any decisions for just a couple more weeks, that would be wonderful. And fortunately, praise God, they did. They allowed me to use some vacation time, and so we were able to close on our downsized house. And so this journey that we've been on has been very, very interesting. I have spent the past week, praise God, that was April 15th, this past week in training and orientation for my new job, which was a little hard to get prepared for my message and get Ashley all the things I needed to get for you. I hope there's a handout with a few questions in there. Could that barely came in at the last minute, but I did get through that, training and orientation, starting a new job. It's substantially less money than I made before. Again, God set this journey out there, and God knew what was about to happen and what I would be walking through, and so I did. But let me ask you something that I've asked myself, and I want you to ask yourself. Where does your faith lie? Does your faith lie in that paycheck that you get that you know is going to be deposited in your account electronically every other week or once a month or every week? Is that where your faith lies? And of course I trust God, and yes, I believe in God. Yeah, as long as I have a paycheck, I'm good. Is your faith maybe in the fact that you have a job? And, you know, I've got a job and things are going well. Thank you, Lord. I appreciate that blessing. And, of course, you give him the knowledge and acceptance of that, that he's taken care of you. But is your faith in the job? Is your faith in the fact that you have a bank account so that if anything were to happen, it's okay because we've got enough to kind of shield things for a little while? And so maybe your faith is, and I'm going to ask you really hard questions this morning, maybe your faith is in that bank account, that I'll be okay. Because even if something were to happen, like happened tomorrow, I'll be okay. Or maybe it's in your 401k, and you've got a good 401k. And so you start to realize that in our lives, it's very easy to say, I have faith. But what is that faith in? Is it in the things that help us, that surround us, that protect us? Or is it wholly, completely in Jesus Christ and in what God is doing in our lives? So that's my journey, where I've been. We're going to take a look at another individual's journey and start to look at what happened in his life when we turn back over to John. Thank you, Aaron, for reading that. John chapter 4, and I want to catch verse 46 and 47. So Jesus, the early part of his ministry, is going about. He'd been in Cana in Galilee, turned the water into wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official's son who was ill. An official. This is not a follower of Jesus. This is someone that was probably part of either the army or the government, the political system. He was not a follower of Jesus. He was in another area, a different city, but he had heard that there was this man named Jesus, and he was performing miracles. And this official's son was ill. We find out later that he was ill to the point of near death. And so this official had heard about this man Jesus and the fact that he was doing miracles. And so in verse 47, when this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and he asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. This official, this individual who had just probably very early on found anything out about Jesus Christ, who had known anything about that ministry that Jesus was doing, this official had a desperate situation. His son was sick, ill to the point of nearly death. And in that period of desperation, he was looking about and where am I going to put my trust? What am I going to do for my son? And what he had heard and what he had known about Jesus put him in a point of saying, I'm going to go to Jesus. It was those desperate times that drove him to Jesus. And so this man, this individual that was an official, heads down there to see Jesus. He was very desperate. And so I want to, on the first spot there, say Jesus is the answer. I was blessed the opportunity to share with you all on Mother's Day, and one of my points from that message was Jesus is the answer. And I think every time I speak, I'm just going to put that down there. Guys, Jesus is the answer, okay? We'll just keep doing it until you get to a point where you say, hey, Mark, I know, Jesus is the answer, right? Okay, we'll just keep doing that. Jesus is the answer. Oh, I know, you're here and you're saying, well, of course we're here, right? Yes, we know Jesus is the answer, because why else would we be sitting here in a middle school on a Sunday morning, Father's Day to boot? But I'm telling you this because, as Eric shared with us, there are a lot of people that are going to crawl out, Lord, Lord, didn't we know you? Didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we do what you asked us to do? There are so many people that are going to claim followers of Jesus Christ, and God is going to say, I didn't know you. There are lots of individuals that are in churches, buildings, places, and they're not followers of Jesus. They're followers of religion, followers of friendship, followers of comfort, or followers of history and heritage. And I want to make sure that if you are here in this body of Christ, if you are here amongst us, that you realize our hope and our faith and our trust, everything lies in Jesus Christ. Not in attendance, not in doing things, not in giving a little bit of money, not in giving your time to a little of events, helping out with a few things. What is it that causes you to say everything wraps up in Jesus Christ? He is the answer to everything. If you would, let's look at Job And I want you to turn over here. I know it's a passage that we know, and it's just a very small section of Job, but I would ask you to turn there with me or look on the screen above. In Job chapter 1, the very early part of this book, but one that is so important for us to understand. Job chapter 1 and verse 20. Then Job arose after losing nearly everything. His children, his home, his livestock, his livelihood, everything about him, nearly all of it wiped out. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground. And you would think he cried out, he was angry, he was screaming, he was upset. It says that he fell on the ground and he worshiped. Job had lost nearly everything in his life, and he fell on the ground and worshiped God. And in verse 21, he said, "Naked I come from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." That is desperate. That's desperate times. And when Job, faced with the loss that he did, this isn't just, you know, like a mild setback in his career or in his life or with his family. This is the loss of his children. This is the loss of his place and his things and all the things we would look at and say, boy, I'm okay because look what I have. And Job lost it all. And that drove him to a point of saying to worship God. Now, I know that he struggled with why and how and all those details down the road, but I really want to focus on where he started with. And in that point of desperation, it drove him right back to God. And a lot of us, again, in our lives, we say, well, absolutely, I believe that Jesus is the answer. I've got that. I understand that. But when we suffer loss, when there is something that's difficult, whether it be our health or our jobs or careers or financial or whatever else that happens, maybe friendships or family relationships that break off and we have difficulties with them, what does that do to you? In those times of desperation, what does that do to you? And so you've got to ask yourself, are you thinking, yes, Jesus is the answer as long as life's going okay? Yes, Jesus is the answer as long as my job is secure. Yet Jesus is the answer as long as I have a bank account that will sustain us if anything happened to us. Yet Jesus is the answer as long as, and you fill in the blank. And what I want us to realize, please, I beg you to realize and to walk away from this morning, is that there should be nothing else, that Jesus is the answer and that's enough. And those are the thoughts we're going to have as we walk through this today. What if everything that you had, you lost? Everything. And I pray, this is a hard one. I pray literally that you do not have loss like that. I pray none of you have an April 15th where they call you and say, your job has been terminated, we're going to move on with someone else. I pray you don't have that. I pray you don't have financial difficulties. I pray you don't have things like that in your life. But I'm going to also pray this, that whatever it takes for Jesus, for God to get you to the point to rely and trust on him fully, may it be. And I know that may sound harsh. But if there is anything that is preventing your walk with Jesus Christ, anything that is preventing you from fully trusting in him, then I pray, God, please guide them through it. But we need to be at a point that we trust him with everything. So I hope and pray that it never happens to you, the difficulties and the things, but when they do, I pray that you'll look to Jesus. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, I've lived in this passage recently and several times in our lives as we've dealt with catastrophic difficulties. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, indeed, I want you to listen to this. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. Can you count everything as loss? Because of the surpassing worth, what it is worth to know Jesus Christ. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Think about that for a moment. In Philippians, he's writing to this church and he's saying, listen, all of it's nothing. It means nothing but to know Jesus Christ, to know him. That's what it is, to know Jesus. Everything else is rubbish. So the next point is, when the wonder fades or subsides, it's faith. So write that down if you're following along. When the wonder or fades or subsides, it's faith. You see, many followed for a season. There were lots of individuals that went out when Jesus was feeding the crowd, and they were a part of eating that food. And many would follow him when the crowds would follow him out to the sea and out to the places that, if I were Nathaniel, I would have 69 pictures behind me of all the places that I'm describing for you here. But I'm not Nathaniel. I didn't go on and grab his pictures, but they did get to go see this. But think about this for just a moment. Many followed in many different places. The individuals would see Jesus, hear about Jesus. The crowds would gather. He would feed or take care of or share messages with them, and the crowds were there, and it was good. And then there's people nowadays that sit in church buildings. We're sitting in the middle school, but there are people that sit in church buildings, big church buildings, and they have someone standing up in front of them, completely opposite of what I'm doing to you, and they just give you that motivational message that makes you get out of there and go, man, I love being a Christian. It's wonderful. I'm going to be rich and healthy and happy, and everything's going to work out great. There are thousands upon thousands of people that is their walk. They just go for motivation, for excitement, for enthusiasm, for what's going to be happening each and every week when they go. There are lots of people that do that. But when Jesus talks about suffering, when Jesus talks about giving things up, surrendering for the cause of Christ, when Jesus talks about servanthood and persecution, the crowd thins a little bit. It's kind of folks that are like, well, you know, I liked that other stuff. I liked eternal life. I like that things are going to work out and I can put trust and hope in you. But man, you're talking about, wait a second. We're talking about persecution. We're talking about maybe losing some things. And that's when that crowd would thin and people would leave and they just didn't want to follow to that point. There were lots of individuals that initially followed, but then later they would leave. Let's go back to John 4. And let's take a look at verse 48. So Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Crowd mentality. There was something going on, and it was exciting. Have y'all ever noticed if a crowd gathers, what happens? The crowd tends to swell, does it not? If you see people gathering or something happening, it's kind of like, oh, let's go check that out. Let's go see what's happening. And so crowds seem to swell. And so when Jesus says this to this man directly, he says to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Saying it directly to him, but really to the people that are around him, because he's been telling them that, and he will continue to tell them that. Don't believe because of the signs and wonders. Don't believe because it's exciting and it's new and it's fresh and there's crowds of people. When the wonders subside, it's really about faith. You know, we live in an amazing time here in the United States. I've had the benefit of living a lot of years in the United States in a system and in a place that we could get together and worship God wherever we wanted, whenever we wanted. I've worshiped services in parks and in government buildings. We have Proclaim Night outreach over at Vail Ranch headquarters outside, and it's open. You can praise God, you can worship him, you can sing praises to him out in the open, and people walk by, and they're almost, a lot of times, have been in the past, starting to change now, but it has been the fact that they're kind of like, wow, that's cool. That's cool that you're doing that. You know, you're singing your praise and worship and things like that. People would actually admire something like that. But you know, these days are changing. You know what happens when it becomes unpopular to follow Christianity? What happens when it becomes unpopular to believe in what's written in the Word of God? That's actually happening now. What happens when our faith puts us at odds with the world? When their standards, their view, what they hold as true, varies and differs from ours, and in fact comes in direct conflict, Like, we cannot accept you as Christians because you believe this and we believe this. What happens when those collide? And I think we're seeing it happen. What happens if we're even looked down on? Rather than people saying, well, that's kind of cool that you get together and worship and praise, you do those things, and that's cool. What happens when people look at that and actually look down at you and say, whoa, hold on, that's not acceptable. That's not something that I feel like I can support in the world. What happens then? What if we're jeered? What if we go out to Vail Ranch headquarters and we're singing and we're praising God and we're praying out there and individuals come around and they begin to jeer, to make fun of, to put down what we're doing out there? What happens then? What happens to the crowds when it becomes difficult to be a follower of Jesus, when things change and are shifted, when we're persecuted for our faith? The crowds will thin. Rejection will increase. But I'm going to tell you, no matter what happens, because I've heard those individuals, I heard them years ago, and they sit back there and say, no, stop, don't talk about all the things bad, what's happening, what's coming, things like that. I'm going to tell you what's different from what I see. We are the church. I don't care where we go, as individuals gathering and fellowshipping wherever we go, we are the church. And I don't care what the world does, what it says, the direction it goes, we are going to be the church. We are going to be the light that shines in the darkness. It does not take a place. It does not take a building for us to be the body of Christ. And so I don't care how bad it gets, maybe even in my lifetime, I don't care what happens with what the world looks at us and says, we will shine the light of Jesus Christ. That's what the church is about. And we are the church. As individuals, we are reflecting God's glory and the light of Jesus Christ. That's what we need to understand. When persecution comes, we don't want this crowd to thin. We want it to grow. We want it to swell. We want to be out there in the community doing it even more, talking even more, praying even more, praising God even more, and allow folks to say, yeah, I don't like that. I don't appreciate that. I don't want to see that done in our community, and that's okay, because we will bring that light and reflect that light. I'm telling you this because there are persecutions, there are difficulties, there are struggles, and they do come. This official was driven by desperation to Jesus. His son was about to die. And he decided, I don't know what else to do, but there is this man named Jesus, and he's performing miracles, and I'm going to go and ask if he would come and heal my son. It was the desperation of this father on Father's Day. Yes. He knew of the signs and wonders. He knew that Jesus was doing something special. And he came to Jesus and asked him, would you come? Now let's take a look in John 4. And verse 50. This one's interesting. And this is really the passage why I chose this to share with you today. Jesus said to him, go. Hold on to that word right there. Let's just pause for just a second. We can run over it real quick, talk about some other meat of that passage and what's going on in there. But Jesus said to him, go. Go. I am just thinking in my mind that this individual's worked it out. I'm going to go ask him. I'm an official. He'll come with me. He'll follow me to my home. He'll heal my son. And Jesus tells him, go. Your son will live. And I don't know if my faith is at the point of this. And this guy's faith is brand new, guys. Brand new. He has just heard of Jesus and doesn't know that much about him. It's a brand new baby, infant faith, and Jesus says, go, your son is going to be okay. And he leaves. He walks. That's what I'm talking. And I don't know if I would be at that point. If I would actually get on my knees and beg him, please come to my home. I need you to heal my son. Or if that faith would be sufficient for me to turn around and walk back home, knowing that Jesus is the answer. And if he says it, it's done. Wow. Wow. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. This man is standing in the presence of Jesus, And Jesus told him to go. To trust him is what he's telling him. The signs and wonders and miracles, that's wonderful, that's great, but will you believe me without seeing? Would you believe me if I stand here right now and tell you, go, your son is healed? No immediate, confirmable sign or wonder, just go and see that your son has been healed. You know, I didn't know on April 15th if I would find another job. I'm in that category of being old enough now where that's actually a question. And I didn't know. But faith says, do not be anxious. Just know that God is going to provide and to care for you. The point, now I want you to listen closely to this. Some of you like to take notes on little things like this. And this is a big thing. The point is not seeing and then believing. Okay, if you're writing that down. If you're listening, just listen to it. The point is not seeing and then believing. It is believing, and that is sufficient. So walk. The point is not seeing and then believing. It is believing, and that is sufficient. So walk. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11. And I'm in Hebrews a lot because it is a chapter of faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32. And it's interesting how this passage here that we're going to read through changes and shifts gears a little bit, and I'll mention that as it does. But Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 32. And what more shall I say as he's talking about these people of faith? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith, conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war. See, this is all good stuff. Put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead from resurrection. Pause there. That's the part of Christianity, of following Christ, we love. Oh yeah, we are mighty conquerors, and we like to sing and talk about that. Mighty conquerors. And yes, there are things that are difficult in this world, and I have persecutions and suffering and hard times. That's fantastic, because look at these other individuals that have had this happen. That's wonderful. But then I want you to see that it continues on. Whew, here we go. Others were a little different. Some were tortured, verse 35, refusing to accept release so they might rise to again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in sheepskin and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world is not worthy, wandering in the deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. There's a little difference there, right? You got the mighty warriors, those that have conquered lands and taken people and forwarded the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? We love to hear those success stories. But what about those individuals that have lost everything and there's their faith in Christ? What about those individuals that have been persecuted and killed, martyrs over and over throughout our history? What about those individuals and their faith? Let me say it again and understand it with that passage behind us. The point is not seeing and then believing. It is believing, period. And that is sufficient, so walk. Listen, it doesn't have to make sense to us. I'm going to get to that in a second, but I want to make that statement. It doesn't have to make sense to us. A very, very dear friend of mine and fellow board member at a church that we worked with and ministered with, Clint Albao. Some of you know Clint. Amazing individual. Amazing. I just loved him and the time that we got to spend together. It was awesome and incredible. And one day, he lost all functionality on his own of his body because of a mosquito bite and West Nile, the virus. Clennell Bow was an individual, though older and with lots of kids and grandkids and things like that, still got out on his Kubota tractor and worked his property like crazy. I mean, I'd go out there and I couldn't keep up with the guy. It was so fun to watch him and to be out there with him. And I'd go work with him on things and projects. And that was Clint Albao. And Clint, by the bite of a mosquito, contracted a disease that took every functionality from his body away from him. Why? Why? I prayed. I sat with him for hours at a time over the months that he was completely immobilized. I didn't know. And I prayed to God as much as I could to help us understand what was going on and what to see. And we never did know, but we believed. And Clint walked through that, barely able to speak most times. Sometimes he'd come back to a little bit of ability to talk with us. But his faith stayed so strong through that. I mean, absolutely so strong through that journey that his kids, who had kind of had that walk of faith that was kind of in, kind of out, they were solidified in their walk because they watched their dad hold on to his faith when he had nothing else. Literally nothing else. And so I don't know oftentimes. Don't come to me and say, Mark, I need to know why this is happening. I don't know. When I was going through my journey and the difficulty and then the hard, hard decisions we were having to make, I don't know. I don't know why. And sure, yes, I'd love to know why someone's having to go through a difficult time. I know in our past, I would love to know why and how. And some of the struggles we're dealing with and continue to deal with in our lives. But the point of faith is believing and just believing that Jesus is the answer. And so Isaiah, if you will give us this in a biblical passage that I want you to hold on to reread, to live by. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8. Oh, hang on to this. Because if our faith is in God, and we're going to have things happen, and I can't explain it, I don't know why, I don't know what the purpose is, I don't have to. I just have to believe. In Isaiah 55, verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water from the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving good seeds to bread and to the eater, so shall my words be that goes from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty," listen to this, "but it will accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." I ask the question oftentimes, Lord, why? Job struggled with that. After he fell and worshiped at his father, at God's feet, he struggled with that. God, why? Because his friends were confusing. You must have done something wrong. There's got to be a reason. And in our lives, that's what we tend to do. We're like, why is that happening to that person? Or why is it happening to me? Or why is it happening around me? And we wonder and we ask, God, why? I serve a God that doesn't have my thoughts. Praise God. I serve a God who doesn't have my ways. Praise God. I don't want to figure things out. If I could figure things out, would he be God? But God has a purpose, and he says in that passage that if I'm going to send my word, it's going to come back to me and do what it needs to do. And so here we have an individual, an official, right? An official in the nation that says, my son is sick and I don't know what to do. He's about to die, and so he is driven in desperation to Jesus. And he goes and he asks him, would you heal? Come, heal my son. And Jesus said, go, he's going to be okay. And this desperation situation drove this man to Jesus, and he walked away. That's a walk of faith. I'm leaving Jesus, knowing that if he says, my son is healed, then it's done. And that's a baby faith. He's brand new and he walks. That's why I say faith and walking, folks. You've got to walk. I am asking you to believe with every fiber in you that no matter what happens, no matter what happens, no matter what happens, trust Jesus and walk in faith. The last point is simply believe. So many things, oh, this is fresh on my mind, coming back from orientation and training for a new company, learning equipment and things that I've never experienced before, and standing there looking at a 3D printer and going, how does that thing work? Literally, how do you take nacho cheese and turn it into something that's actually tangible I can touch? And I was watching it occur, and I'm thinking, wait, that's nacho cheese. It's yellow. It looks just like it. And all of a sudden, this 3D print. I don't know how this stuff works, and I'm standing there figuring, I need to figure out how this works, right? It's hard. This is a difficult thing I've just gone through, and we'll still be going through it for a while to learn this new job. Praise God, our faith in Jesus isn't that way. Our faith in Jesus is based on just belief. Just believe. They didn't give me that at training, right? They didn't say, just, you know, believe in our products, and they will sell themselves. They didn't do that. They're not doing that for a while. No, they're not. But you see, our faith is based on it. It's simply believe. What Jesus says is, do you believe? Will you believe? Oh, it's hard. Man, I'm really going through. Yes, do you believe that I am sufficient? Simply believe. In John, last part we'll take a look at, John 4, 53, the Father knew. That was the hour when Jesus said to him, your son will live, after the servant came and told him. Listen to this. This is the only contact he's had with Jesus. They didn't have a Bible. He didn't spend the journey home having someone teach and train. He didn't go through the Word of God. Listen to this. He had one short contact with Jesus, and he himself believed, and all his household. He himself believed, and all of his household. That's the message. That is literally the message. Do you believe? Just start right there. And you've got to ask yourself, I don't care if you've been going in and out of church buildings for 75 years. Today, you have to ask yourself, do I believe? If everything were stripped away from me right now, I mean literally everything were stripped away from me right now, would you believe? And what Jesus says, just simply believe with everything, with everything. And that's the gospel message of Jesus. And if you've just heard this and you're new to this and you were invited along to go to this gathering at a middle school, that's it. I'm telling you, that is the message of Jesus Christ, that he loved us so much that he left his son, left his father, came to earth, sacrificed himself so that our sins, we all have them, our sins wouldn't be counted against us, that he's our advocate. And it's all we have to do is believe. Just believe. So I'm asking you this morning, I am begging you this morning, and if it takes a moment of desperation, oh, I pray it doesn't, but if it takes a moment of desperation in your life where something craters, something crashes, something happens, and you're drawn to that point of absolute 100% desperation, and the only thing I know is Jesus Christ, whatever it takes to get you to that point, that's where you need to be. That's where you need to be.